As I read this story, I reflect on a number of things. It echoes to me a number of stories that are passed down to us at Christmas time. I was reflecting late last night. It dawned on me as I was falling asleep that a point in my sermon, I better check, because I was so sure it was there. But when I checked, it wasn't in the Bible. And it's so embedded in my mind, this picture of Mary riding to Bethlehem on a donkey. It's on every Christmas card you see with that kind of picture. Mary riding on a donkey. And so I got up and without disturbing my wife, I went and retrieved my palm phone. And I lay in bed and read for 30 minutes or so, going through all of the text on donkeys. And lo and behold, that's a myth. We don't know whether it happened or didn't happen. Did Mary ride into Bethlehem on a donkey? There's no record of it. Did she ride fleeing from Herod's wrath on a donkey? There's no record of it. But that's the way it's depicted to us, isn't it? There are many stories connected with Christmas that have no basis in fact. You've heard that, perhaps, and I heard as a child, that at midnight on Christmas Eve, the animals can talk. That's an old Norwegian story that comes down to us, that at the time of the birth of Christ, the Lord opened the mouth of the animals that were there in the manger, and they spoke. But there's no record of any such myth as that in the Bible. In fact, contrary to the manger scenes that we have, there's no record of any animals in that manger. It's where animals would go, and in fact, Jesus, when he was born, was placed in a manger, a feeding trough, where people would put straw for the animals to eat. And that's where the Lord Jesus is placed in his first bed, a picture of dire poverty. But there's no record that there were animals in the place that night. Maybe they were. Maybe they weren't. And there's no record that they talked. And there's no record that would indicate for us that Jesus was born on December 25th. No record of that in the Bible. In fact, the very year that Christ is said to be born, there's no record of that in the Bible. And as you compare various historical clues in the biblical text, in Matthew and Luke, both of whom who record the birth of Christ, and then in John, where you have a key piece of biblical chronology, in John chapter 2, where Jesus says that the temple of Herod had been 46 years at that point being built. And we know that the temple of Herod was a remodeling of the temple that was rebuilt after the Jews returned from Babylonian captivity, completed in 516 BC, and that in 19 BC, Herod the Great began a great remodeling program of the temple. So that takes us forward to Jesus beginning his earthly ministry somewhere around 26 or 27 AD, which would make the death of Jesus around the time of the Passover in the year 30 AD. And that allows us to say that Jesus' birth is probably somewhere between 3 and 4 years BC. And that fits in with the other historical data that we read about. So there are many myths about Christmas, many things that have been passed down to us that may or may not be true. The Virgin Mary riding to Bethlehem on a donkey, animals in the manger, and things that such as those animals talking, which has only fairly recent origin in Norwegian Christmas mythology. We don't know exactly when Jesus was born, what time of the year, probably in the spring. Why December 25th? And the answer to that lies in church history. As thousands of people came to Christ in the first decades of Christianity, they all came out of Judaism. The first tens of thousands of Christians were all Jewish people, and there was nothing pagan to impact. But in the course of time, as thousands and thousands of Gentiles were won to the faith, particularly in the Roman Empire, certain festivals were very hard to displace. And so Christian missionaries did something like this. You've probably heard of St. Patrick and how he used the shamrock in Ireland to illustrate the Trinity. One God in three persons. Here's the shamrock with the three leaves. It's one piece of shamrock, and yet at the same time it's three. He used something from nature. And St. Paul, you may recall, when he was at Mars Hill in Athens, speaking to the Greek philosophers, recounted his experience wandering through the city of Athens as he saw altars to various gods. And then he saw an altar with no statue on it. And there was a Greek inscription underneath that altar that said, "To the unknown God." And St. Paul said, "I want to talk to you about that God." In other words, St. Paul took things out of the lives of pagan people and he used those things to present the gospel of Jesus. And that's exactly where much of what we celebrate at Christmas has come from. It came from Christian missionaries attempting to reach pagan people and taking pagan customs and pointing to Christ. All the lights, the lighting of the candles, the lighting of the Yule log can point us to Christ, the light of the world, and evergreen trees can point us to Christ who can give us eternal life that never ends. And on and on and on. And the idea of the winter solstice, when the days get shorter and shorter as we lead up to December, to the latter part of December, and then suddenly after the solstice, it's very clear. And by several days after that, on the 25th of December, it's very obvious that the days are getting longer again in pagan mythology about that, and particularly in the Roman Saturnalia, these celebrations. They point us to what? Jesus, who died and rose again, can be preached within these pagan things, showing us the longing that people have for the eternal, because Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes 3 that God has put eternity in the hearts of human beings. There is that God-shaped vacuum within us, within every human being, that only God can fill, and pagans sought to fill it in a variety of ways. So as we come to this last Sunday of Advent, the Sunday before Christmas, so much of what we do is based not on Bible truth, but on myth and pagan custom. But as the early Christian preachers did, we can take these things that are heartwarming to people and use this season of the year and point people to Christ, who is the light of the world, who is the Son of righteousness, who has risen with healing in His wings. The night the animals talked. Nothing about that in the Bible. And yet, we have this story in the Bible of Balaam's long-term associate in ministry. I'm referring to his donkey. His associate in ministry. Donkeys are interesting animals, aren't they? I remember talking with a person who raised goats, and that person had a couple of donkeys out in the field. Why did he keep donkeys with his goats? Basic reason. When cougars come, when other wild animals would come in there to kill goats, donkeys drive them away. Donkeys are very protective. And you let a big cat come into the field that could kill a lamb or kill a goat, that donkey will charge that animal and will beat it to death with its hoofs if it doesn't flee quickly. Donkeys are kind of protective in some ways. But they have all kinds of pictures of donkeys in the Bible. Donkeys as being stubborn. And it's said of Ishmael that he would be a wild donkey of a man. I don't use the word from the King James Version because of its confusion. The word ass, A-S-S, referring to a donkey. And throughout the King James Version, that's the case. Whereas in vulgar English, it's often confused with the English word A-R-S-E, which is a crude term for one's rear end. But why do we sometimes call a silly person an ass, a foolish person an ass, someone who does something stupid as a jackass? Why do we do that? Because there's this association, you see, between stupidity and stubbornness and silliness and foolishness in the minds of people and donkeys. A silly ass, having nothing to do with one's backside, but a picture of a person who is acting like a donkey. And Ishmael, who is said he's going to be a wild donkey of a man. But here we have a donkey doing something extraordinary. How do we read this? Did this really happen? Or is this a story like the animals talking the night of Christ's birth? Well, if you're like me and you believe the Bible is God's word, then you believe that this happened just the way the text records it in Numbers chapter 22. That this is a miracle. Really, if you believe in God, you have to believe in miracles. If you believe that God created the heavens and the earth, you have to believe that the God who did that can do anything, that He can perform miracles. What is the miracle here of the donkey talking? Well, if we turn over to 2 Peter, we have insight into it. Page 1396, 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 15, he speaks about certain preachers, certain religious teachers who've crept into the church. And he says in 2 Peter 2:15, page 1396, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was a man who preached strictly for money. Now notice what is said here in verse 16. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Look up at verse 12 for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Think about animals. We're told here that certain people who were arrogant about things they did not understand were like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed. They speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Natural brute beast, the word that's translated brute there, is lacking the ability to reason. Lacking the ability to reason. But it's interesting that it's based on the very word that's used to describe Christ in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. These are creatures without that ability to grasp the whole thing. Let's look at the scriptures for a moment about animals. Why do we call them animals? Because they have souls. You say, wait a minute. Animals have souls? Yes, let's look. And I would encourage you to read the little sheet that I had passed out later on. But on that sheet, if you look at it for a moment, you can see something as you go down to the book of Genesis. In the very on the front page, animals, in the left column at the very bottom, the Hebrew phrase that is used to describe man at his creation, pronounced nefesh chaya, living soul, Genesis 2:7, looking there for a moment. And the Lord God, page 2, the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, or as the King James has it, a living soul. Is used of animals back in Genesis 1:20, page 2. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament. And so we have there the word living creatures. In Hebrew, it is exactly the same combinations of words, living and soul, that are found there in Genesis 2:7. And we could go down with verse 24. Let the earth, God said, bring forth the living creatures, the nefesh haya, and so on. Verse 30 and Genesis 2:19. And so the Latin that St. Jerome used thousands of years later to translate the Hebrew phrase for his Latin Vulgate, animam quiventim, contains two Latin words, quiho and anima, soul or breath, which is the root of our English word animal. So animals have souls. Animals have souls. But are they like humans? There are several things that make animals different from humans. The first thing is, the animals are created by the Word of God. But when God creates man, Genesis 1:27, we are told here in verse 2, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Animals are not created in the image of God. And what does it mean to be in the image of God? We'll see that in a moment. We shouldn't infer from that God looks like us. Because Jesus said, God is a spirit in John chapter 4. And so we shouldn't picture God as having hands and a face, things that look like us. He's a spirit. What does it mean, the image of God? We'll see in a moment. But there is another thing about human beings. Verse 7 of Genesis 2, still on page 2. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became nefesh hayah, a living soul. So animals have a soul and human beings have a soul. But God created the animals not in his image, and God created the animals merely by speaking the word, and thousands upon thousands of animals were created instantly by the word of God. When God came to create man, who alone of all of the animals is created in the image of God, God did it directly. He scooped up the dirt and shaped the dirt into the image of a man. And then God breathed His own divine breath into man's lungs. In other words, where did the human life come from? Note this one truth. Human life has only come one time in all of history. Unlike the life of animals, which is a result of God speaking the word and thousands of animals being created and having life, in the case of humankind, God breathes His breath into one man, and man becomes a living being. Man is created directly by God and is breathed into him the very life of God. What does that mean? Where did Eve get her life from? She didn't get it from God directly. She got it from Adam. And when she gave birth to Cain, and then to Abel, and then to Seth, and then to all of the dozens of other children that she gave birth to, where did that life come from? It came from one source at one time. No human being receives the gift of human life directly from God. It is passed on from the one act that God did at the dawn of the creation of man when He breathed the breath of life into Adam. And Adam became Nefesh Chayah. So when people ask the question, when does human life begin? At what point in the womb may we say that human life has been begun? And the answer is, it doesn't begin in the womb. It began untold thousands of years ago in a garden when God breathed the breath of life into one human being, and that life was passed from Adam to Eve, and then from Adam and Eve to their descendants, and their descendants' descendants, and so on. Life does not begin at conception. Life began in the garden. It continues. What happens at conception is that at the moment of conception, that human life that began in the garden continues on, but a distinct human being is formed. Whereas up to that point, there is no distinct human being. But the life is the same. It's the same life that's breathed into man in the Garden of Eden. So man is different than the animals. He's created in the image of God, and he's created directly by God through the breath of life. But that knowledge of God is what makes man different from the rest of the animals? Look with me for a moment at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. What is it that we possess being created in the image of God? Romans chapter 1 and beginning at verse 18. Romans 1 beginning at verse 18, page 1294. What is it that makes you different from dogs and cats? Ephesians chapter 4 verse 24 and Colossians chapter 3 verse 10 point us to knowledge and righteousness and truth that are the essential elements of the image of God in man. How is that expressed? Here it is. In verse 18 of Romans 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, distinct animals created in the image of God, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Those words are not true of the rest of the animal kingdom. They are true of us. Here is the difference between man and the animals. Every single human being knows there is a God. And when a person denies that he knows it, he's pretending to be an animal, a brute beast, without the logos, without the rationality of God. Every human being, every creature created in the image of God knows there is a God and knows a lot about that God. Man has it true within himself. God has manifested it in him, verse 19. Man of all the creatures is born with an intuitive, instinctive, a priori awareness of the true God and knows many things about the nature of God. Well, why do people ever say they are atheists? Because they are attempting to deny what they know to be true, because it's a very uncomfortable truth. To know that there is a God and to acknowledge that there is a God is a painful piece of truth, because human beings are under, in verse 18, the wrath of God. Turning over to chapter 2 there, across the page, in verse 14, page 1295. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. What are we told here? To be created in the image of God, to be creatures who not only have a soul, as your dog has a soul and your cat has a soul and as Balaam's donkey had a soul, but to have a soul created in the image of God that has an intuitive, instinctive awareness of the existence of the true God is also to have embossed on the human soul by virtue of being in the image of God, though we've fallen from that image and it's been corrupted, a knowledge of right and wrong. We do not kill human beings because we know in our hearts that it is wrong. We do not steal from human beings because we know in our hearts that it is wrong. And when we first tell our lies as children, we know in our hearts that we are sinning because we are created in the image of God. And even though that image is marred, and as we live our lives detached from God, distancing ourselves from God, our thoughts become more corrupt, our consciences become more seared, yet to be in the image of God is to know right from wrong. And sexual sin, however its form, whatever form sexual sin takes, we do not need to be told what is right and wrong to feel guilt. We feel guilt when we sin sexually because we are created in the image of God, and we know right from wrong intuitively and instinctively. Why the law? The law comes to reinforce what we already know. But guilt is the direct result of human beings being created in the image of God, but that image being lived out in a fallen world. To be a human in a fallen world is to know guilt. And you know what about guilt is true? You can never reason it away. You cannot tranquilize it away. You cannot, by means of psychotropic drugs, remove it away, or liquor, drown it away. It's always there. And when the drug wears off, when the alcohol wears off, when the distracting novel or movie ends, the guilt is there. And not all the psychoanalyses in the world can remove it. It's there. And you live with it. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Because the more you try to reason it away, you know that you know that you know at some level, it's still there. Because that's to be created in the image of God. So we have here this remarkable story in Numbers chapter 22 of a mute animal, if you'll turn back with me, page 180. Of a mute animal. Of an animal that is not created in the image of God. Of an animal that lacks the capacity to understand the nature and attributes of God. And of an animal that does not have the moral stamp on his soul in terms of things like adultery, promiscuous sex, stealing, and so on. And yet, what do we see here? Let's analyze the words of Balaam's long-term associate in ministry. Verse 28, Deuteronomy 22, 28, page 180. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Analyze the text with me. It tells us something. Are animals irrational? No, they're not irrational. They just lack that depth of the divine knowledge that creatures who are created in the image of God have. But she is not without the ability to think. Does she think in human language? No, she doesn't. The miracle here is not that the donkey suddenly thinks. The miracle is that the donkey's thoughts are given the expression of human language. The angel enables the donkey to speak with a human voice in human language what the donkey's thinking. Do donkeys think? Of course they think. Does your cat think or your dog think? Yes. That doesn't mean they think in English. They can recognize sometimes English terms. Our dog listens for the words bye-bye and becomes extremely excited because he often gets to ride with us. And the other thing our dog does is to observe things like packing a suitcase. He becomes extremely apprehensive because he doesn't want to be left when we're taking a trip. And when my wife and I go and sit on the sofa to pray together, the dog always wants to sit between us. And the amazing thing is he recognizes the English word amen, which is a reflection of a Hebrew word amen, to be firm. And he jumps down with the amen. He knows that we're through praying. Now, is he aware of what we're doing when we pray? I don't know. But dogs and cats analyze their human masters. And when we are cruel to them, look at this. This donkey is beaten three times by Balaam. First, when she wanders into a field. The next time, when she mashes his foot against the wall. And the third time, when she simply lies down. And each time, she's doing it to do what? To protect him and herself. Because she can see what Balaam cannot see. Have you ever thought about what you see that your dog can't see? You turn on the television and you see things. You turn on a computer screen and you read words. You hold up a book and you read words. And dogs and cats and donkeys see only shapes of light and shades of color. Those animals that can see in color. But what do they perceive that we don't perceive? I walk into a house and I smell a roast cooking. The dog walks into the house and he smells three bay leaves, cinnamon, black pepper, and the kind of animal who is being cooked, and the relative health of that animal, perhaps even that, because animals can smell human disease and animals can smell human fear, and they perceive things. They perceive things we don't perceive as we perceive things they don't perceive. And this animal is being punished. And she says, and it's what she's feeling. It's not that she thinks in Aramaic, which is probably the language that she used. It's not that she thinks in Aramaic. It's her feelings are now given articulation in human language by a miracle of an angel. And she says, what have I done to you that you've struck me these three times? When you are harsh and cruel to an animal, does the animal respond with that question in her heart or his heart? I think so. I think so. Now, what I'm struck with here in verse 29 is, of course, you've got to remember that Balaam dabbles in all kinds of weird stuff. He's a prophet who deals in the occult, and he's famous. He begins to dialogue with his donkey. I know that we talk to our animals sometimes. When Sandy spent 2 months away from me taking care of her dying father, I had a number of conversations with our dog. But I can assure you that had the dog spoken to me, I would have stopped dead in my tracks. But Balaam gets into the dialogue. Because you have abused me. I wish there were a sword in my hand now, I'd kill you. And so the donkey said to Balaam, and it's an amazing thing. There's a logic in the feeling of the donkey here. There's a reflection that in the soul of this donkey, there's a sense of understanding. It comes short of the divine image. It comes short of understanding and perceiving the world is created by God and the attributes of God. But there's nevertheless a rationality to the soul of this donkey. Am I not your donkey on which you've ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? Do animals have feelings? Barnyard animals? Cows? Donkeys? Sheep and goats? Do they wonder about what's happening to them and why these things happen? I'm struck with a quote that I gave at the end of the piece that is taken from a Greek commentary on this passage. And I'll read it. There is a strange depth of meaning in the appealing eye of an ill-treated animal. It is an appeal in the first place to whatever remnant of pity and generosity may still survive in the heart of the man who ill-treats it. But it is an appeal. In the second place, to the justice of the God who made them both, a cry of which we may be sure it has entered the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. When animals are put to unnecessary suffering, either in the shambles or as beasts of burdens, a burden, or in the interest of science or sport, or for any other reason, cases are sure to arise in which we may justly apply the words of our epistle and say of such poor tortured creatures that with their dying gaze, no less clearly than if they had spoken with man's voice, they forbade the madness of their torturers. Solomon tells us in the book of Proverbs that a righteous person cares about the life of his animals. So here is Balaam's donkey. And I'm struck with the irony of it as we turn over again to 2 Peter chapter 2. What is the irony in it? The irony is this. 2 Peter chapter 2, page 1396, verse 16. He was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. An animal that lacked the rationality of the divine image. An animal that lacked the moral stamp of the divine image on his soul, her soul. An animal that lacked an understanding of the basic attributes of God and that did not have necessarily an intuitive, instinctive awareness of the true God. Nevertheless, acts with more rationality than Balaam. That's the irony of the thing. It is a brute beast, verse 12, who is given the voice of a man to restrain the madness of the prophet. What's the madness of the prophet? The madness of the prophet, the insanity of the prophet is he has already been told the will of God. Clearly and absolutely. And he goes against the will of God. What this animal understands that Balaam does not is that you cannot defy Almighty God. This animal understands that Balaam is riding into the place of utter destruction. She sees something he doesn't see. She sees the angel of God with a drawn sword. She sees danger and death ahead. And Balaam, in his blindness, is more of a brute beast than his donkey is, as he thinks that he can successfully defy God. And yet there is one more irony in the whole thing, and that irony is this. Here is an animal who does not have the natural ability to speak in language such as we understand. And she is a pointer to the fact, a miracle occurring, and her being able to speak, in effect, rational words. She is a pointer to what is going to happen to Balaam. For Balaam has gone down to Balak to curse Israel. And every time he opens his mouth to curse, he utters a blessing. Balaam finally exhibits an inability to speak what he intends to speak. And the donkey is given the ability to speak the intentions of her heart. Balaam cannot help but blessing Israel, for that's God's will. And the donkey is a foreshadowing of a miracle of turning the curses of this prophet into a blessing. And he even gives us a messianic prophecy that points us to the birth of Christ, till Shiloh come. Turn with me lastly to the 148th Psalm with which we began the service. Psalm 148. Balaam's speaking donkey is a picture of the end of the age. Page 724. As we read this, beginning at verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all depths. Think of it for a moment. Praise the Lord from the depths, you sea creatures. Think about it. There is coming a day, says St. Paul in Philippians 2, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whatever happened on Christmas night, and whatever time of the year it happened, and whether there were animals there or not, here is a great truth. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and was born of the Virgin Mary and lived a sinless life and then died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again and ascended to the Father and is coming again. When He comes again, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Have you ever heard the song of the humpback whale? It can travel thousands of miles in the ocean. I submit to you there is coming a day when Jesus comes, when that bondage to corruption that marks the whole of creation, Romans chapter 8, verse 18 and following, is going to come to an end. And then the songs of animals will be a great anthem of praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a day that's going to be when Jesus comes again. When the animals speak not necessarily with human words, but when the braying of a donkey and the howling of a wolf and the song of a humpback whale combined in one great harmonious cry of praise to our triune God, to His darling Son, the second person in the Trinity who became a human being. When Christ returns, all creatures, great and small, all things wise and wonderful, will acknowledge Jesus Christ. Balaam's donkey, it's a sign of many things. Of a rationality that animals possess that is time at times is superior to that of humans when humans in their madness suppress what they know about God to go on their way to hell. A sign of the future when all of creation will praise God with one voice of praise, where death is no more, chaos is no more, destruction and disease are no more. And the question I close the message with today is this: where are you in life? The donkey of Balaam shows more piety than Balaam. Are you like Balaam in your madness, trying to live your life as if there is no God, when deep down inside you and all of the people who have ever lived on our planet and ever will live know truly in your hearts there is a God? For you of all of animal kind have the image of God stamped on your soul. And if you are persuaded this morning of the madness and folly of suppressing the knowledge of God, will you, like Balaam's donkey, submit? And beyond that, would you submit with a human heart to bow your knees to Jesus Christ and to see that Christ came not in the form of just any animal, but in human form, and He died for your sins, not for the sins of the animal kingdom, but for your sins, and He died that you might be with Him forever? Christmas, with all of its wonderful stories, most of which have little basis in Scripture, does point us to a great truth. Christ became part of creation that He might change the whole creation and undo what Adam did, that the whole creation in harmony would praise God, world without end. Amen. Lord, bless us and keep us in Your mercy and grace. Lord, may we not only, as the donkey, perceive the dangers of defying God, but may we, with a soul created in the very image of God, with that divine rationality, embrace You and the offer of the gospel of Jesus, for Jesus' sake. Amen.